And then we have been looking at the Beatitudes. And last week we did the first half of our study on the fourth Beatitude. Let's take a look this morning at these famous words, these familiar words that we find in Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse number 1 through to and including verse number 6. Let us hear the word of God. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Being open to the Lord, it's an openness, the blessedness of being open to the Lord's work in your life and mine. We have already looked at the intensity of desire, meaning that we need to have an intense desire to look into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to work through our mind, heart, and soul, and into everything that we do. But we also talked about the insatiability of desire, that is, the unquenchable thirst that is there. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I believe that every person who puts their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord has this kind of thirst in their heart, their thirst in their mind to learn more about Jesus, to get deeper into the Word of God, and ultimately to become more like Jesus. Now, we try to emphasize the intensity of this thirst, this desire for God's Word, by quoting from Psalm number 42, As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for the Lord. We have a deer, this picture of a deer. Paul Kelly was telling me last week that when a deer happens to be wounded or shot, the first thing the deer wants to do is go to the water, get water and drink. Kind of interesting to have that kind of thirst for the Lord. There's a great intensity that comes to us when we want to put our trust in him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The first 2 points reflected on our indication of a holy desire, and this morning we're going to look at the aspiration of a holy desire. Not the expiration, but the aspiration of a holy desire. For many Christians, the word righteous has some sort of, or righteousness, has some sort of a very highfalutin kind of feeling, and they don't know exactly what it is all about and what it means. And what does it mean to thirst after righteousness? Is it just a phrase of some nature that Jesus used? Or does he choose his words carefully? And he does, and we know that. And he wants you and me to thirst after, hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this requires for you and for me not something we can do on our own, only something that happens when we allow God's Spirit to work through us. And what does it mean? It means a life of moral separation and a life of spiritual transformation. Moral separation, when you think about that, when we look at society today, I'm just amazed and appalled at the way in which society and culture influences our decisions. Society and culture influences even the decisions of Christians. Now, you and I ought not to be influenced by society and culture. We ought to be influenced by what the Word of God has to say. There are so many things going on in the world today, even in Canada, that are contrary to the Word of God. And somewhere along the line, we as Christians need to stand up and be counted. We are not going to be swayed culturally. What we want to do is say, what is it that would please God? One of the things that would please God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a moral separation from what is going on in the world today. Sometimes this is referred to as sanctification. Now, I can always remember a Southern preacher saying, I've been saved, and I am being sanctified, and I am going to be glorified. In fact, a number of years ago when I was at Liberty University, they talked much slower in Virginia than they do here. And I got used to listening to this slow manner of talk. And when I first came back for the first week, well, I was just talking a little slower than I usually do. It sort of, that culture sort of imposed itself on me. But remember, I've been saved. I'm in the process of being sanctified. And there's a day coming that I will be glorified when I get into the presence of Jesus. What does sanctification mean? It means separation from anything and everything that is displeasing to God. Anything and everything that is displeasing to God. How do we find out what's pleasing to God? The best source is the Word of God. And when we find hymns that are based on the Word of God, we also, and good theology, we discover that they also help us in our process of sanctification. What is sin? Sin is a word that a lot of people don't even want to consider. And strangely, in this day and age, we use different words to try and describe sin. We've done something wrong. Or, well, it was a misdemeanor. Or a mistake. Or a little white lie. Or some sort of a transgression. But we don't want to use the word sin. Anything that is against the will of God, the intention of God, is indeed a sin. In fact, the scripture outlines for us three areas in which we could classify as being sin. For instance, sin is a disobedient act. Sin is a disloyal act. And sin is a doubtful act. The disobedient act. The Apostle John in 1 John 3 and 4 tells us, sin is lawlessness. Sin is anything against God, anything contrary to the will of God. Sin is lawlessness. Now, for example, if a person is working for a company, and in that company they are stealing paper clips or fudging the books or stealing money, that is wrong. That is a sin. We ought not to do it. The scripture tells us that if we quench the work of the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit, that is a sin. That is a disobedient act. Sometimes we live our lives in an act of disobedience. We know it's wrong, but we don't correct it. But God is telling us you need to correct this. His Holy Spirit is working within us, and we try to excuse it. Remember this. When we sin in thought, word, or deed, you and I need to confess it immediately. If we don't confess it, you know the rest of the verse, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't confess it, it hangs on to us. And when it hangs on, we will either excuse it or we'll forget it. But we don't want to do either. We want, when we sin, and remember this, when you and I do something that we know we're not supposed to do, we know it. And God's Holy Spirit is at work within us. Praise God that His Spirit is at work within us. And He's telling us that we are wrong. We are out of His will. We are not doing what He wants us to do. And confess it. And that's why He gives us this formula in Scripture to confess our sin. That's why we need to do it right away. Sin is a disobedient act, and it is also a disloyal act. Disloyal to Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who made it possible for you and for me to have eternity and eternal life with Him. The Word of God reminds us in James chapter 4, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, we all know the words commission and omission. Commission is an act of doing something. Omission is an act of doing nothing. So we all are involved at times in acts of commission, things that we are doing that we ought not to do, and things of omission, things that we know that we should do that we don't do. So those two things are there, and we are being disloyal to our blessed Savior when we do the things we're not supposed to do and when we don't do the things we are supposed to do. Either of the two, commission or omission, these are disloyal acts. But sin is also a doubtful act. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But you know that the devil works overtime. Satan works overtime to put a doubt in your heart, a doubt in my heart. He puts a doubt in there, you're not really saved. You've done so many things you shouldn't have done this past week. You can't possibly be saved. No, God can't love you anymore. It's just not possible. You are hopeless. You are helpless. You are going to hell. You're not going to heaven. Now, these are thoughts that Satan puts in our minds. One of the reasons why the scripture verse says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," is a verse that you and I ought to say. When those doubts come to our mind, we need to stand up and say, "Get behind me, Satan. I am not listening to you. I am not listening to your voice. I am putting my trust in the Word of God. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Holy Spirit, enter me in such a way that I will combat Satan." Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, including Satan. Satan is ultimately going to bow the knee at the name of Jesus. It's a doubtful act. There's an old saying, which is, "When in doubt, leave it out." And that often referred to a writing. You're going to write to somebody. Maybe you want to get something off your chest, and you are going to write and give them a piece of your mind. Well, the point is, if you are doubtful about it, when in doubt, leave it out. Do not send it. If you're on Facebook, and you're in doubt about what you're saying, don't send it. If you're on email, don't send it if you're in doubt. Rather, think about it, pray about it, ask God's Spirit to discern in your heart and mind whether or not this should be said, if it should be said at all, or if it should be said differently. Or maybe it's something that should be said face to face. Many years ago, Dr. E. Stanley Jones, who was an American Methodist missionary, a theologian, and an author. And in terms of doubt, listen to these words. "If you don't make up your mind," you're in doubt, "if you don't make up your mind, then your unmade mind will unmake you." Hear that again. "If you don't make up your mind, then your unmade mind will unmake you." We cannot be in doubt. Being in doubt means being double-minded. Will we do that? No. Which way are we going to go? Should I say that? Should I not say it? What should I do? May each of us never be double-minded in labor or labor in doubt, but rather do our part with the aid of the Holy Spirit to not be disobedient, not be disloyal, not be doubtful. This morning, again, we remember these words of Jesus. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Righteousness. We determined that it was a life of moral separation and a life of spiritual transformation. Remember now, I've already said it once, said it before, you'll hear it again. This is the ideal. We cannot do it on our own. But also remember this. We don't live a life of moral separation or a life of spiritual transformation in order to earn our way into heaven. We do this because we are going to heaven. We do this because Christ has changed and is changing our life. We do this because we are born again and we are heaven bound. So therefore, when we want to live a life of moral separation and a life of spiritual transformation, it's a work of the Holy Spirit within us as we are being sanctified before the time we get to glory, when we ultimately, in the presence of Jesus, will be glorified. Now, one of the greatest chapters on spiritual transformation is found in Romans chapter 8. It's a magnificent passage of Scripture. And here is what Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, writes. He says, "For those God foreknew." Now, don't get mixed up with the word foreknew. What that means is God knows in advance every single person who's going to put his or her trust in Jesus. He also knows those who are not going to put their trust in Jesus. That ought not to stop us from witnessing for Jesus. God knows. We don't know. But it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined," don't get mixed up with that word, predestined to do what? "To be conformed to the likeness of his Son." Now, that's a marvelous statement. God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, we've accepted Jesus as Savior. His Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and then His Holy Spirit is gradually transforming us so that we will be conformed to the very likeness of His Son. Today, day by day, we should be looking into the mirror of God's Word so that by the inward working of God's Holy Spirit, He is changing us, taking place, foremost place in our life, and changing us to be in the image of Jesus. Now, Paul continues in Corinthians, and he says, "And we believers, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." Isn't that amazing? You and I, as believers, being open to Spirit's work in our life, we reflect the Lord's glory. And then he goes on, he says, "are being transformed into His," Jesus, "into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." God's Spirit at work at you and in me. I just wonder how hungry and thirsty we are to be transformed into our blessed Savior's likeness. Now, it's an individual question. I wonder how willing I am to be transformed into our Savior's likeness. Let's remember, when we're saved, then comes the process of sanctification. None of us are sanctified. We are all in the process of being sanctified, leading to our glorification in that day. We'll be glorified ultimately into the complete likeness of Jesus, our Savior. People everywhere are searching for happiness. But what they don't understand is happiness is not an end in itself. What we should be searching for is righteousness in Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What a story this is. What an instruction it is. God says it to each and every one of us. Jesus said it in the Beatitudes. He was saying it for our purpose, for our development. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that is what makes us ultimately happy. A week ago, we looked at our indication of a holy desire. This morning, we looked at our aspiration of a holy desire, this thought that we have in our mind that we really do want to be more like Jesus. I was so impressed a number of years ago with that little saying that came out, which was, "What would Jesus do?" It's a really good question that we can ask ourselves under every and any circumstance. If Jesus were here and He was beside me, what would He do in this case? Would He reach out in compassion? You can believe it, He would. Would He reach out in love? Yes, He would. Would He reach out in forgiveness? Yes, He would. What would Jesus do? And that's what you and I need to try and absorb. We can't do it on our own. God's Spirit is the one who does it within us. Now, the word satisfied sometimes was translated as being filled, being satisfied with God's Spirit, being filled with God's Spirit. And actually that word in ancient times meant the fattening of an animal for slaughter. Now, you and I don't want to be fattened or filled for slaughter. That's not the purpose. But what we want to do is to be filled with God's Spirit. And there's certain a difference between the fullness of the satisfaction of God and the freshness of satisfaction of God in our lives, the satisfaction of being filled. The fullness of satisfaction. In the book of Ephesians, we read these words, chapter 3, verse 19, "Be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, this is an instruction to believers. Be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, it's hard for me to really understand. I find it somewhat mind-boggling to think that it is possible for me, or you, but for me, to be filled with the fullness of God when we think about it for a moment. But Scripture says, be filled with the fullness of God. Therefore, if it says it, it must mean it is possible. And if it is possible, it means for you and for me that we can have the fullness of God's Spirit in our life. How can we be filled with God's Spirit? Three words. Well, first of all, we give our life to Jesus. We accept His free gift of salvation. Never forget that heaven can't be earned or deserved. Heaven is a gift. And we get the gift from God the Father because Jesus paid for it, and we have eternity, eternal life with him, a place in heaven with him for all eternity. It's a gift which we have to receive. I can have a gift here on the platform, on the pulpit, with your name on it. And I can put your name on it, and until it's for you, but until you receive it, it's of no good to you, no value whatsoever. It's the same with heaven. God has a name, your name, on a place in heaven for you. God has your name on eternal life, but it's of no value to you. It's there, but no value unless you receive it. So it's receiving this gift. Now, when we have the gift, God's gift of eternal life, he also gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. Now, how can we be filled? Three words: ask, trust, and thank. Ask, trust, and thank. Ask the Lord to fill you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, Jesus is speaking, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if you've had one of these insatiable, unquenchable desires to be filled with God's Spirit, and you have not been or are not being, then ask. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Then trust. Ask, trust. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It's a conclusion. To those who obey him, to those who obey by asking, God will fill them with his Spirit. And then, when we've prayed the prayer, we are going to ask, we are trusting the Lord to do his word, to fulfill it, and then we're going to thank him. Paul says in Ephesians, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, whenever I use the word saints, I'm forced to tell you, remind us all that saints are believers. We get confused in this day and age by certain churches saying that they elevate a person after they died to be a saint or sainthood. Not so. All believers are saints. And when Paul says pray for the saints, he means pray for fellow believers. That's why I'm so glad we have a prayer chain. I'm so glad that we have a prayer calendar, that we can pray for one another. We probably can't all pray for a person, for every person in the congregation every day, but we can pray for one person or two people. I'm thankful for God that we have this facility to remind us to pray. There's the fullness of the sanctification of God in our lives and the freshness of the sanctification of being filled. There's a distinction between fullness and freshness. We all probably have experienced some sense of the filling of God's Spirit. And then we probably experienced it in this way, that today we really feel close to the Lord, and later on today or tomorrow we don't feel as close. There used to be a saying, which is, if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? Not God, but you've moved. So we need to ask on a continual basis for the filling of God's Spirit. I sometimes have wondered what would happen on a Sunday morning, what it would be like when we gather to worship, if every single person in attendance on that particular Sunday came to church saying, Lord Jesus, would you fill me with your Spirit today? Fill me even to the point of overflowing. That overflowing can be so great that we could almost look at it as being a baptism in the Holy Spirit. I wonder what it would be like if we all came to church with this freshness of God's Spirit in our very being. And we came expecting, not just listening, not just participating, but expecting God to do great things. What would happen if we all came in with a great expectation, Lord Jesus, what are you going to do in our midst today? Now, it's all right for one or two people to say that, but what if we all said it, came with great expectation? What do you think would happen? Do you think that we would come alive with the fire of the Spirit of the living God? Do you think that we would leave this place with the full intention of witnessing to others? Do you think it would have a great impact on our community and on the place where we work and in the place where we go to school, whatever it is that we're doing? Do you think that if we did that individually and collectively every Sunday, in fact, I just thought of it, haven't thought of it before, we should have a sign over the front of the church that says, as we enter this church, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit this day. What a blessing it would be. Here's a challenge for each of us this morning. Let's be open to the filling work of God's Spirit in our lives to the extent that we are expecting the Lord to accomplish great things in our midst every single time we meet. Amen? Amen. Amen. Remember these words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the condition. What's the fulfillment of the condition? For they will be filled. Happy hungering, happy thirsting, we will be filled. Father, we praise you and we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these Beatitudes, these Christian instructions that you've given to us for our own maturity in Christ. Oh, Lord, may we, as each day goes by, may we become more and more like Jesus, not because of what we can do, but because we allow your Holy Spirit to do his work within us. We ask this in our Savior's blessed name. Amen.